Anybody got any questions?
I've got a question.
Yes, Ruth.
Yeah. When I read in Swedenborg's writings about the new church, I don't take that as the new church organisation in the world. I don't think that we should presume that our church is the new church. I think the new church is a wider thing, that's the new ideas of all different people. There's some in the Muslim faith, there's some in the old Christian faith, there's some in the new church. And I don't think it, to me, it doesn't refer to the new church organisation on the earth.
I think that's a fair point, but the actual performance of baptism, it's a rite of the church. And you need an organisation to do this. You can't have, you've got to have some organisation in place to do these sorts of things. There was an organisation right from the start. What you're saying is right, is a spiritual thing. That the new church, from right here, my understanding is that the new church is a spiritual thing, but it still needs an organisation, it needs a body, it needs a, you know, a physical presence in the world.
Yeah, but you said the Lord inaugurated the new church. He didn't inaugurate the meeting of people in London. He started the new church.
It may help.
It was a spiritual, wider thing.
Yeah, I can see what it's saying. Permit me to read. You quoted True Christian Religion 668. And there's a very, very interesting paragraph at the end which might throw some light on this from a new perspective. And it relates to the very topic of this seminar. So, you know, that might help us to broaden the discussion if it's needed. It says that both baptism and the Holy Supper can be compared to the tabernacle, in which, on passing through the entrance, a table is seen on which the loaves of the presence are arranged in order, and also a golden altar for incense, and in the midst a lampstand with lamps burning to make all the rest visible. Finally, for those who allow themselves to be enlightened, the veil of the Holy of Holies is drawn back, where instead of the ark containing the Ten Commandments, the Word is laid up, and set above it the mercy seat with cherubs made of gold. These are representations of those two sacraments, together with their purposes. Now that, to me, says it is an inner thing to be perceived in that way. That's my personal take on that.
I don't disagree with that at all, Joe. But when you get right down to the fact that baptism is a physical thing that takes place, it has to be something that you need a church organisation for. And really, all of my remarks, the thrust of my whole case is directed at the organisation. The organisation itself can make mistakes. Anything composed of human beings is susceptible to mistakes. My thinking is that the organisation as not quite right here. I think Reverend Bruce Williams is at the beginning, where he dismissed the early receivers in rebaptism in the first worship service. I don't think that was right. I think he took a negative view. In the rest of his paper, he developed his negative stance with regard to rebaptism. Because, what happened in the first worship service didn't fit his thesis, right? So what he said about that was, well, these fellows were over enthusiastic. They were very keen, and they got these new doctrines, and they just, you know, in a rush of excitement and enthusiasm, they rebaptized five of the number, whereas they didn't really need to do it.
But I truly feel that none of the enlightenments of the past, whether that be Christ included, Buddha, any of the people who brought new light, who were really reformers of an old way of looking at things which had deteriorated to such an extent that it needed refreshing and renewing to the true source, to the true light. They're reformers, and although they bring something completely new into it to make it come back to life, they don't start the church themselves. They don't start any organisations. It's the followers who start the systematisation of what they taught so that it can be continued and passed out, and you know, and that's what we're talking about here. I think it's completely off the mark here, but
last year, Kim, the lady from Sierra Leone, who comes to our meeting, Marion, yes, she'd been coming for a while, and then she told Chris, "I wanted to come baptised." Mm. Had a lovely ceremony, and I thought that was such a marvellous confirmation of me being in the new church. That he was someone that wasn't told at the beginning, "You've got to do this because it's item 17 in our articles of constitution." She did it because she said, "I feel so at home. Mm. I want to just show everyone." And that's why I do actually believe what William said about the... I'd be one of those in 1787 if I was coming to a dour Presbyterian church and all of a sudden these wonderful new principles, let's get into it. But just that particular example of Marion coming in, and we wore her Sierra Leone bright clothes, we had these wonderful foods, and the joy, because it was her choice. And I thought that was a marvellous thing.
That's right, and freedom is at the heart of that.
Yes.
And the intention and the new feelings that brings for that person is what is the real driver of that.
It's not imposed.
I think rubber stamping is...
Yeah,
there is no real... I don't know.
But maybe, as you say... It's
I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't talk to this because I don't actually go to Julian's services and so on, so it's inappropriate. I'm writing very much.
I'm not really
My
church.
But that's an example. No, I mean, just as an example, I'm sorry.
Yeah, you have
Joe, you've got the freedom to go or not go. And people coming to the church have a further freedom of, if they wish, they can keep attending for as long as they wish. And if they would, if they want to become members, this is what we're talking about, they have the freedom of going further, taking that extra step. And what is that extra step? That extra step is undertaking the rite of baptism into the new church. And we've got the spiritual meaning now of baptism, which is given in the writings, which the Christian church didn't have. And it's not there for no reason, and for us to just dismiss it with... So we really need to bring it in and have it as part of what we do.
If I could say something on that, firstly, we all said how inclusive the church feels, and to me this is exclusive. But also, within the Christian church, I don't think it needs to be built on a negation of the Christian church. I wanted to be confirmed, and at the age of 14 I had to have myself baptised. So it was that adult decision that you mentioned. And I would hate to see that.
I'm not suggesting compulsion anyway.
No, but I mean, that is just of its nature, that saying, "Well, this is no good, that doesn't ring true." I think anything that's built up as a tapestry on top of other things, a little bit like here with the new church being... new church, new way of seeing things, but not necessarily a new church organisation that has to replace and not be built upon other things.
But Swedenborg does say that pretty clearly, that the old church has no truth in it, and therefore there was no need for...
follower of Swedenborg.
It comes down to what is meant by church.
Yes.
What we're dealing with here are different levels, and it's like anything. It's a teaching of the doctrines which says if you start to mix the levels, like did Moses actually exist or not? When you start to mix levels, then things get quite clouded. So if you're going to have an organisation, and all that organisations have representations, that they're actually a form of a belief, a dogma, whatever term you want to use. So if you want the representation, the things of the tabernacle, to stand, then you have representations. Because I've done a study on this, and there's just a point that I'll take up that you made, like that true Christian religion is written for us in the new church. True Christian religion is an argument to try and move people in the old church over to a spiritual understanding of Christian truths, real Christian truths, right? And practice, that's right, because the practice had been lost. So when you get to the chapter on baptism, what's really interesting about that, it starts off baptism is spiritual washing. So what Swedenborg is saying, this is my take on it, with in his appeal to people who practice baptism and Holy Supper, but don't live a life in accordance with what those two sacraments actually embody, that there is a problem. And what he is saying is that, look at your own sacraments. They teach the very things I am saying to you, which is you have to undergo spiritual washing. You have to apply this to your life. If you don't apply it, then the sacraments can do you no good. So what was the purpose of the inauguration of the sacraments? That's an interesting question. The Lord instituted it. My take on it, he instituted it because he knew that the word would be falsified and that those two sacraments were able to embody everything necessary for spiritual life when they're understood as to their internal meaning. And they became the basis for trying to open up people's minds to the spiritual value of them. Swedenborg makes a statement in that chapter on baptism that there are many people who have been baptized, and I'm not going to get, but there are many people who have been baptized but are in hell. He says that plainly, you know. So the actual physical act of baptism doesn't carry any spiritual weight in and of itself. If someone is applying the word to life, they are being baptized through applying truth to life, because that is what baptism really is. If we want to create a representation of that at an organizational level, then yeah, you can institute baptism and sacrament. But the danger of that is that you fall into making those things as requirements. Which is exactly what the other churches fell into, the old Christian church fell into. I mean, the Catholic Church became a sacramental church. You had to actually pass through those physical sacraments.
Not only requirements, efficacious in themselves. So that if you were baptized, there was a
saving
feeling that actually you were advantaged. In that sense of
your membership page,
your brownie point,
and you're out of the woods,
out of the woods, which is a danger. You know, I look at. Sorry, did you finish?
So the idea of freedom is very important. If a person wants to undergo water baptism, great. If they don't, and both are practicing, then. You know, what else do you require of a person then that they practice? That's what puts you in the new church, the practice of truth, to wash the mind. So.
You know, David, you know how you just said that Swedenborg said that, you know, when he was in hell, there were a lot of people there that had been baptised, but in hell. I'd have to say to that's the failing of the Christian church, because what it gave people to believe were false doctrines. And they, out of a sense of duty to their church or, you know, the thing of faith they went with, but were led astray. And you're talking about the mixing of doctrine. You know, the mixing of doctrine has been right from the beginning of the Christian church, you know, because we're being taught, and we all belong to that church today. We're not the new church. I agree with Ruth. We are not the new church, because we come from the establishment of what was created 2,000 years ago, and we've been born and we've lived in it, and we've mixed our truths ourselves. We've mixed the doctrines, because what you haven't got is, you know, for the last 2,000 years, you haven't got good in the church, and that's where we fail. And it's not a failing of our own to be blamed. It's just something that we've got to look at more seriously. And
I take your point. The point Swedenborg's making is that water baptism doesn't actually count for anything if you don't live.
That's what our church offers. We can take it to the next step. So then what our church doesn't offer then, and I agree that baptism, and I've been baptised in the new church, I've been baptised in a couple of churches, but I was proud to be baptised in the new church, and both myself and four other people, when I first started the church, were all baptised by John Teague, and I thought it was just absolutely brilliant. It's something I wanted, and like you say, and like I agree, that, it is your choice. And, when you come and say, look, I want to belong to this, because I found something that now I believe in, something that's not forced down my throat.
You can keep attending. I mean, people that are interested in the teachings of our church can come to our worship services for as long as they wish. It's only if they want to go that extra step of saying to you, look, I want to be a member of your church, that's when I think they need to be aware that the gate of entry is baptism. And Swedenborg says this quite clearly. The gate of entry is baptism.
But yeah, that's not such a physical act of baptism.
That's regeneration he's talking about.
That's true.
Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Who is the author of that baptismal membership book?
Baptism.
Who keeps that book of who is a member of the church according to baptism? I mean, internally, if you're to read what you quoted earlier on, which is the washing called baptism means spiritual washing, which is a purification from evil and falsities, and so regeneration. Who checks to see, did that person do all those things and they're not going to go to hell, therefore they're okay to be a member of this church?
That's not the point, because the point is that we're just following the Lord's example. He was baptized, and if it's good enough for the Lord, I think it's good enough for the rest of us.
I'm not really interested in dissuading anyone who wants to participate in, which I think is a wonderful thing to do, when it brings feeling to your life, when it enlightens the truth, when it activates things within you that otherwise wouldn't be activated, and I think when it's encouraged by a community like yourselves who support that. I think that's great, and I applaud that, and I thank you for bringing it to the table. I think the prescriptive side of it, it would not be my liking, but I would endorse anybody who wants to participate in it, as you said, freely and willingly.
Very voluntary.
Great.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
And by keeping it voluntary, it emphasises that there is actually a spiritual thing, because it's just symbolic of something I've done inside, and I just want to go through some ritual.
I agree with that totally. Yes. I mean, you don't do it unless you're ready for it, unless you want to do it.
Has that ever been part of our church to date, that, that's an essential part of recognition, that you belong to the church? So it's never been part of the foundation. We have that book of foundation book that says so we've never had that as a requirement, so we are different then.
To the best of my knowledge, and I don't know the organisational difference here, but to the best of my knowledge, the General Conference in Britain, which started the organising church, didn't insist on it or float it.
They did.
That's a good phrase.
They did that at the beginning for a number of years.
Why did they only have five baptisms then? They would have had hundreds if it was.
Now that was the very first baptism.
The New Church in Australia, to the best of my knowledge, has not put that kind of expectation on people for rebaptism. I would be trembly if it did, okay? Which probably is saying something that I need to look at more carefully, but I grow concerned personally about overemphasizing externals in the church. Why is the new church new? Because it is universal. Beginning of True Christian Religion says a universal theology of the new church. And that to me always says it is non, non-organisational, non-defining in terms of a set membership or a set saved 144,000, blah, blah, blah. It's actually universal and therefore must be a spiritual approach relating to your religion in your own life. I'm not putting that very well, but that to me is the undercurrent of what the new church is. It's not new because of a date, it's not new because of a set of teachings, and I'm actually a bit concerned, don't get me wrong, Philip, I'm not gunning or anything, but whenever I see, as you put up a couple of times, you know, the second coming revelation, okay? Now, I understand there are people within the new church who see the very writings of Swedenborg as the second coming, okay? I'm sorry, but I don't. I do not. I see them as part of the second coming of Christ, which is a universal descent into the whole world of created people. If it's locked up in that, then I don't see much second coming in that sense. It's too definitive.
Julian, you know, I think there's one thing we continue to forget here, and that is we all only come from truth.
Yeah.
All of us. So that doesn't make us any different to the current Christian church or the church that has existed for the last 2,000 years. So even though we belong to the Swedenborg church or foundation, you know, we're no different to anybody else out on the street. There's nothing that separates us. So if a person walks in the door here now and says, I want to belong to this church because you tell me it's so different and so special, I want to know about it, you can give them all of those books and they will find all of the truth in there that a person would want to desire to find in their lifetime. It's there. It's nowhere else. But you say now, where does good, because good comes first, not truth, but we all carry truth first as our sword and our shield. You know, it's a two-way thing. You know, we're going to go hack people down or we protect ourselves. You know, and we don't put ourselves out there and we don't learn anything. So you say, what is it about you that's different? The difference is what you find right at the beginning when you had the 12 disciples, when they, you know, went along with Jesus for quite a long time but really didn't understand what he was going on about until they were baptized, until after his death, until they received the Holy Spirit. And then, well, what actually happened to those people psychologically? What happened to them that made them so different to what they were? Just plain old fishermen, just like you and me.
They put it aside.
The good come into operation within their lives. Yeah, and that's what we haven't got, nor has the church got. That's what we're aware should be, but we're not practicing that. We don't practice that. You know why? Because we're already conditioned into a certain way. We all have our own opinions. We all support our views. You know, people stick together in little groups. Yeah, I support this, I support that. But we haven't got, you know, what makes us and what would make us an ideal organisation to belong to, that if somebody come in and saw only good exhuming from us, only good, because, you know, from good then comes wisdom, then comes knowledge, then comes truth.
Yeah.
Truth is the stepping stone into the core, which is goodness. And Swedenborg says very clear in the True Christian Religion, first there is the reformation, which is based on truth and on knowledge and understanding. Then comes the regeneration, which is the will, the motivation, the intent.
And of course, that's a step that you want to take. But in a church, you've got to show people who don't know these things that these are the steps in your life that you should be taking once you immerse yourself in these writings. Mm-hmm. And then once you've done that, you'll take it upon yourself and you will. You'll desire that more so than anything else, because that's the one thing in life you were all looking for. We're all looking for love. And we're all looking to be loved. But we can't have that because we come from truth first. So, you know, with love trying to get in, all of the truth is blocking it all the time. And then we have our, you know, psychological and our intellectual, you know, approaches to life, which are wonderful. They sound great, but they're only from the lip. That's all they are. They're not an expression of my depthness of, you know, my feelings, and we're not taught to be like that as human beings. You know, it's thousands of years that that's been drummed out of us. You know, we don't want to know what you think. Who cares? How you feel? Who cares? You will obey. And it's only in the last 40 years, 50 years, that the total Christian church worldwide has allowed us the independence to think as human beings, to make decisions, to make choices. So, you know, where are we? We're tiny little children. You know, you're like firstborn. And that's all you are. We run out and we grab all this information, we store it in, and then we accept what we don't, and we reject the rest of it, and then we all have opinions on what we think. And that's not anywhere. So when you go out on the street and you say, I'm bringing people into the church now, well, they say to me, why your church? What makes you so different? Oh, look, the people in there are great. Just listen to me. I'll tell you about it. How about I bring them in and everybody act that way? Because that's not what's normal. You're not conditioned to think like that or act like that. The church destroyed that 2,000 years ago. I brought you up in fear that if you express yourself, your feelings, you'll be crucified. You know, we want strong people. You know, we want you to stand against all the heathens and the Gnostics and everybody and kill everybody. That's what we want from you. So we've drowned out that sense of, you know, of love and feelings and everything. That's why we're all so separate in ourselves. That's why we find it hard to come together as human beings.
The essential thing is that you sincerely respond to your understanding of truth, wherever it is. I mean, that's the essential thing of the church. And so even if that understanding is off, right, if there's a sincere desire to live from truth in order to discover what is good, then you can be led. You know, so there will always be different views and different opinions.
Okay, sorry, Dave, can I just come in on that too? You know, when you talk about the Christian religion, okay, and it says that, can we have that back up, the writings on that, please?
Yeah.
There was...
Love the picture.
Seen that one before today. Yeah, the trouble is, you know, with the old Christian church, it was known by name only, right? And ours embodies the essence.
The new church does,
yes.
Not necessarily the organisation.
No. Yeah. What I'm saying that, I'm not referring to that in the organisational term at all.
Which one do you want?
You know, the one that says about falsity can't see truth, but truth can see falsity. You know, the trouble is like in the old church. See, with the new church, when somebody comes in, they need to be led for a time to show them where their path and their journey is in life. You know, here to find what you're looking for. We know where it is and we can help you find it. But the language that you've been taught will immediately set you in opposition against us.
Can I just ask a question? So are you saying that... does that relate to baptism? Like that should be something... Are you saying it's something that should be stipulated?
I'm not saying that you should force people to sort of take that on, but I think there should be a guidebook, you know, for baptism, what leads to baptism, what it means, and what our church has to offer to those people. You know...
So, with a person who's willing then to... like, they might be comfortable to say about... baptism, because like you get into a discussion about sprinkling and full immersion. That's the next discussion that comes up.
Well, they have to come up then.
Well, no, but what I'm saying is that like you can start looking at the procedures, you can start splitting hairs all the way down as to what needs and doesn't need to be doing. If a person comes and says, you know, yeah, look, this is what I want to commit my life to. And actually starts living from it. And that is what spiritual baptism is. So they're being spiritually baptized. Is it then incumbent on them, if they wanted to belong to the organisation, to have to be water baptized?
No. Because you're setting up an organisation as the organisation of the church for the last 2,000 years. No, that's not what you do.
Right.
You're offering them guidance. That's
all.
But
what is that guidance? That's what I'm trying to get. Well, is the guidance you're going to have?
We've got all the information there in those books. You know, what a person needs to do to come into repentance, you know, and The rest of it, yeah.
So repentance?
Baptism. Well, repentance comes after baptism.
But what do you mean by baptism? That's what I'm asking.
The physical act or something else?
Sorry, yeah, just a physical act.
Right. Okay.
It points to these other things. Regeneration and reformation and regeneration.
I
just wanted to share a little bit. No, I've had chats with Philip about this, and this has been bantering around and things like that, but just sort of thinking about this and listening to everybody, we must not forget that the physical, the natural, is representational of the spiritual, and that applies the same with our church. The same reason, there's no argument about that we expect people to be baptized, because that's representation of the spiritual baptism that has to occur, because otherwise they can't go to heaven. It has to happen spiritually. And so it's only not natural for a church to have that representational act here, and we're commanded to do that. The rebaptism is the point of contention, whereby we don't have any problem accepting that a person that is sitting in a Hindu church or a Muslim church, but now specifically talking about Christian church, say in the Old Apostolic Church or in the Anglican Church, that they can be part of the new church, even though they're not part of our organisation. So if they can be new church members proper, then why would we force them to be rebaptized naturally in our church to come? And that comes back to the first point that you have here, is where you talk about the first in this series being, you know, within everything that follows, which is true. But what is first in this series is not the natural act of those five people that then determines the rest of the natural organization, because that is the natural forcing itself into the spiritual. What is first in a series is within us, of each of the individuals, is that the humility that we come to with the Lord, and mind you, it's on there as well, where you say that the only baptism is only performed by the Lord himself and nobody else, is that direct link between the individual and the Lord, that quality there is not something that you can test on a natural level. And it's the same quality with which that person came before the Lord being baptized, either in the Anglican Church or in the New Church, that stands through and reverberates through its entire spiritual life. And if there's any tweaking associated with that, it's the Lord alone that makes all things new. Now, if we take that, accept that as a point, and a person's been baptized in the Anglican Church, and then is coming to us and say we want to join and participate in your organization because they feel more akin to that, that's a path that is led. That person has been led to by the Lord. And just here, and this is in this whole part that we've been discussing, a part of reading it, and I sort of picked back up on it Arcana Celestia 9373, there's a sentence here that says, "The representative disappears when the original itself makes its appearance." If that person is led by the Lord and led away from the falsities that it perceives there, right, it can no longer associate itself with the old church. It's been led to our organization, or to either different doctrine that is more akin to the spiritual state of that person then. We are then requesting that person to be baptized naturally again. That is then again forcing the natural link to the spiritual, when here it says that the former disappears when the new spiritual, the real thing, actually comes onto the scene. So that person has been baptized now spiritually. You don't go back to the natural act of baptism.
So when does a person receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is the truth that proceeds from the Word. So you receive it as you practice the truth.
Isn't it the three steps that, you know, you're talking about? I was a bit concerned the way you said good comes first when you're regenerating yourself, but I thought it was you change your thinking first, which is where you get the ideas from truth. And the second step then is, all right, I'm going to change the way I act because I'm told that this is the way to behave. Mm-hmm. And then after a while, after I am told to do this and I do it, eventually, I want to do it. You don't have to tell me anymore. I want to do it. And that's the will. And then that's a regeneration.
But Helmut, you know one thing, you can't change that. You can't change that. Man cannot change that of himself.
Yeah, so good is first. The Lord is always.
That's right. Yeah. That's an appearance that truth is first.
There must be a
kick. That's why.
Okay.
We perceive the truth.
Okay. Thanks for that, Philip.
Thanks.
Anybody want a coffee?
Yes, please.
So just a short break, and then we'll come back. And
that's a good one.
Interesting.